As Scott mentioned, we're going to speak this morning and look at the subject of fear. A lot of fear out in the world today, and we want to deal with that this morning, looking at the fear of the Apostle Paul. Turn with me in your Bibles, first of all, to Acts, page 1162, Acts 18, and once you find that, just put your finger there and go on to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Page 1194 in your Bibles. First Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll start reading with verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And then if you would to Acts 18, we'll find out how it went for Paul in Corinth. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. Because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Caia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names in your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge or of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. And then Paul was, of course, able to stay on in Corinth for some time after. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, indeed, your words, those ancient words, are also powerful words. And Lord, we need these words today. We need, Lord, the power, the presence of your Spirit today as we face many difficult things, things, Lord, that are ahead of us. We pray, Lord, for your courage, for your strength. We pray that your words this morning, Lord, spoken, preached, taught through your servant this morning, will, Lord, be clear and would be given with your unction. In your name we pray. Amen. Dear people of God, Paul tells us here in this passage in 1 Corinthians that he was afraid. He was afraid to enter into Corinth. Now, that's quite surprising because you don't picture Paul being afraid of anything. I mean, here's a man who's bitten by a viper, and the viper dies. Here's a guy who is taken on any authority. I mean, he can't wait to get to Rome and preach the gospel, ultimately to Caesar. This guy has courage. He has strength. I mean, he's like the John Wayne of the apostles, or the Rambo, or whoever's popular today. You don't imagine him being afraid, or at least admitting it. And yet he was. He was intimidated as he was looking toward preaching the gospel, planting a church in the city of Corinth. Now, why? Why was he afraid of Corinth, of this city? Well, let me give you three possible reasons. Reason number one is this. It was an important city. Perhaps the most important city that he had ever been at up to this point in his missionary journeys. It was important because it was a major bridge, kind of the Greek bridge, that bridged many different areas together through the waterways and through the roads, the highways. And so a lot of people came through Corinth in travels, in shipping lanes, but also with all the goods. And so it became a very cosmopolitan city. A lot of different cultures were represented in this city. A lot of wealth in this city. It was a very important city that way. It was also the third largest city in the entire Roman Empire. It had at least 200,000 people, we think, the time that Paul presented the gospel here, this city. It was important because of its size, because of its culture. It was probably important because of the fact that it was an open door for the gospel. Well, you imagine Paul being intimidated entering this huge city. Never been preaching the gospel to a city this large before. With all of this, you can imagine him being a little intimidated by the sheer size of the people in the city, thinking about all that he has to offer and all that the city offers to people. What do I have, really, to give to them? This, I think, city also intimidated him or caused a little bit of fear for a second reason, and I think because of the idolatry. It was one of the most idolatrous cities in the Roman Empire. It had temples all over the place. Almost on every street corner, you had a temple to a variety of different deities. And then, of course, you had the huge, huge temple that stood up about 200 feet on a rock face for the goddess Aphrodite, the fertility goddess. And, of course, this city had 1,000 priestesses that helped you worship Aphrodite. They were basically prostitutes. And they would roam the streets at night, and all of their monies that they had collected would go to the temple worship or the temple fund. It was a city full of it. And you can imagine, as Paul walked through the city, seeing all these people bowing down to their idols, the lies, city steeped in lies. You can imagine the demonic presence that was there in that city. A number of years ago, I went to India for about a two-week mission trip, and we were taken into a huge Indian temple. It took 1,000 years to build this temple. You had to take off your shoes to enter it. In the middle of that temple, they had a huge fertility tree that probably was as round as this church. People would go and they'd pray to it. They'd pin notes to it. And as you walked there, you could just feel evil there. It was intimidating. I suspect that Corinth was similar to that. But there's a third reason that probably intimidated Paul, and that's because of the immorality of this city. Oh, this was the most immoral city in the entire Roman Empire. In fact, they even coined a word for someone who was a drunk, someone who was immoral. You are a Corinthian. That's how bad it was. I mean, with all the prostitutes, it was the true sin city. It would probably make Las Vegas look like Mayberry RFD. That's how bad it was. I mean, you didn't leave home without thinking, I'm going to this city to sin. And now, can you imagine the Apostle Paul bringing the gospel message to this city? And he's going to preach and he's going to talk about the righteousness of Christ. He's going to talk about bearing a cross. He's going to talk about how God changes us so that our hearts no longer want to live that kind of lifestyle. These people enter Corinth. They sail to Corinth. They travel through Corinth to sin. And he's coming now with a message about how to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Well, that's not going to play well in Corinth, believe me. Well, I'm sure there were other areas, reasons too, for his intimidation. Obviously, the Jews were something to deal with, as we read in the passage this morning. He was afraid as he entered Corinth. Paul was intimidated and afraid. What intimidates you today? What fearful things are ahead of you this week, this year, this month? As you think about something that's maybe going on in your life right now, are you bundled nerves? Are you thinking about going to that new school, that brand new school, and you're full of nerves? How will I do at school? Will I do well in college? Maybe you're new on a sports team, and you're the new guy, the new gal. You're the newbie. How will I do in this new team? Will I be put on the bench? How will I do compared to all the other people who are so much more talented than I am? Or maybe you're starting a new job. Or maybe there's something going on in your family, maybe a surgery that you're going to undergo soon. What is causing you to be fearful today? What's intimidating you as you look forward to this week? A lot of things. Now, realize that fear and intimidation are normal parts of life. Isn't that true? I mean, we all are fearful of things. We get a phone call in the middle of the night. We're wondering what's going to happen. Or maybe our teenage son and daughter doesn't come home at night. We think, where are they? Fear and intimidation, that's a common thing. It really is. The question is, how do you deal with that fear and that intimidation? We're going to notice how Paul dealt with his fear and intimidation. But how do you deal with yours when you're afraid, when you anticipate something ahead in your life? Are you a bundle of nerves? Your fears stop you in your tracks. You become anxious. You can't think straight. You become a bear to live with. You can't sleep at night. Do you try to take everything under your own control and eventually maybe mess up everything? How do you handle your fears and your intimidations? A friend of mine sent me a little story about a Boy Scout troop and about a boy who finally wrote home to his mom and dad. He'd been away camping and on his first camp trip away, so mom and dad were really quite fearful to let him go. Well, he writes this following letter to mom and dad. Dear mom and dad, our scoutmaster told us to write our parents in case you saw the flood on TV and got worried. We're okay. Only one of our tents and two sleeping bags got washed away. Luckily, none of us drowned because we were all on the mountain looking for Adam when it happened. Please call Adam's mother and tell her he's okay since he can't write because of his new cast on his arm. And you know what, Mom and Dad? It's fun riding in these search and rescue jeeps. It was great. We would never have found Adam had it not been for the lightning that night. Scoutmaster Ted got mad at Adam for actually leaving and going on this trip and then breaking his arm during that storm. But he left, Mom, because of all the commotion. Did you know, Mom, that if you put gas on a fire, the gas will blow up? That's what happened. That's when Adam took off. The wet wood didn't burn, though, Mom. But one of the tents did, and some of our clothes. Matthew is going to look weird until his hair grows back. We'll be home on Saturday if Scoutmaster Ted gets the bus fixed. It wasn't his fault about the crash. And as the father was reading the letter, Mom was already in the car with her purse, ready to go and pick up Junior. Well, how do you deal with your fear, your anxiety, your intimidation? Let's look at how Paul dealt with his in this very anxious time as he entered into Corinth. You notice really from 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians 2 passage, that he actually enters this city with two faith convictions, two of them. Conviction number one, he goes in believing in the power of the gospel message. That's his tenet of faith. You know, I'm not like some of the philosophers that he dealt with in Athens. I'm not like all the priests and priestesses that they may have been familiar with in Corinth. I don't bring their message. I'm unlike them. But what I do bring will change your heart and will change their heart because it changed my heart. a hard heart, the heart of a Pharisee, steeped in Jewish tradition and religion. It changed my heart, and I am confident it'll change the hardest of hearts in Corinth. And so he goes with that kind of strength and that kind of confidence in the gospel message. It's a message that is brought, that has worked, it has changed hearts in many cities. And so Paul goes with that conviction. It's the same God who changes hearts today. It's the same God who changed the hearts of hundreds of thousands of people in Nineveh when the reluctant Jonah went and just simply preached a gospel of warning, basically. And they changed. It's the same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the same power to recreate lives. That's the message that he brings to Corinth. And I hope as Christians that we do not become intimidated by the gospel message or what we have to offer in this world. There are a lot of different philosophies, a lot of bright people today in schools, teaching, a lot of people who spout out all sorts of tenets that are contrary maybe to the gospel faith, or maybe seem to be so relevant, so hip for today, and yet they do not last. It's stubble, wood. What do we have to offer as a church? What do we have to offer as Christians to this society, to this world, to my friends, to people at work, at school? We have the gospel message. And Paul says, I don't want to know anything else but Jesus Christ. That's the power to change lives. And I could tell you stories all morning long of how the gospel changes lives. Maybe you have your own testimonies to share. Paul enters with that conviction. He enters with a second conviction, though, and that's this. He enters that God will equip. God will give power and strength to do what God has called him to do. Indeed, he goes with weaknesses or perceived weaknesses. He's not like some eloquent philosopher that maybe the Corinthians were familiar with. No, but he goes with the power of the gospel message, with God's strength in his weakness. And with that strength, with that power, he believes that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. That God who began a good work will bring it to completion. That the God who gave us the greatest gift known to mankind, his son, will he not give us all the other things that we need too in ministry and in life? Oh, Paul goes equipped believing in the promises of God. He goes believing that God will strengthen and equip. Those were his faith convictions. Yes, he was intimidated. Yes, he was fearful. But he goes with those two strength convictions, faith convictions. Let me ask you, what are your faith convictions? When that son or daughter doesn't come home at night at 10 o'clock or whatever, when that bill is due, you don't know if you have cash to pay it. When something happens at work, what are your faith convictions that get you through those fearful times? That's important. That's extremely important. What do you believe in? You see, you need to believe that God will indeed give you exactly what you need. And you need not fall apart. You need not go berserk when you know that God is there. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about what he will give you? Do you know God's word, the promises to hold on to in those difficult, intimidating times? Well, Paul hung on to those convictions, and God proved faithful, and he always will prove faithful to you. You wonder how you'll get through a time, how you get through a crisis. Look back and you see how God got you through a crisis years ago, how he stood beside you, how he was your shepherd and he walked beside you. And he got you through all those dark valleys of the unknown, how he gave you exactly what you needed. You look back and say, yes, God was there. And with faith, you believe that God will be with you in the crisis, the issue, the new challenge before you. That's exactly what God did for Paul. As we look through Acts, Paul was encouraged in four ways. We'll quickly go through them this morning. Number one, God encouraged. And encouragement basically is putting courage, strength into somebody to go on. That's what encouragement is. And the first way God did that was by sending Paul co-workers and friends. As he enters into Rome, he comes across a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who had been tossed out of Rome because of the gospel message. And they're now in Corinth. And not only are they fellow evangelists, but they're tent makers too. So Paul felt right at home with Aquila and Priscilla. God provided friends and co-workers. Not only them, but he also eventually brought Timothy and Silas, his spiritual sons, to town. And that was a great comfort. And they brought good news along with them, which also encouraged and comforted Paul in Corinth. They told Paul about what was going on in Thessalonica, a town that he had to run away from in fear because they were out after him. He didn't spend a lot of time there, and yet the gospel took root, and it grew, and it continued to grow after Paul left. And that was an encouragement to Paul. They brought him that good news. And they also brought Paul money. They brought the offering, which enabled Paul to stop making tents for a living so that he could go and devote himself fully into preaching the gospel. Yes, God gave co-workers and friends in a time that would be very fearful to Paul. The Lord does the same thing today too. And I want to challenge you this morning with that thought, that when you're going through a crisis, you're going through a time of trial, when you're looking forward to something that's really scary, intimidating, realize that God knows exactly what you need. And he often leads friends your way. Someone who knows just what to say. Who sends a note or a phone call or a text. Someone who knows exactly how to minister to you. Sadly, and often, with pride, God sends someone and we shove that person off at times. Or we say, yeah, thank you, but we really don't take their counsel to heart. Could it be that God sent that person to you just in that time for your need? God knows exactly what you need, and he sends people your way to help you. Indeed, it's interesting to note that Jacob, in the Old Testament, who was about ready to meet Esau, he was afraid, he was intimidated to meet his brother. And you know what? God, before he met Esau, God showed him, God allowed the angels of God, in the plural, angels of God, to be there with Jacob. Jacob saw the heavenly host, the same angels that crowded around at Bethlehem in the evening stars with the shepherds. Those same angels appeared to Jacob on the eve of him meeting Esau, his brother. Why should you be afraid? Why should you be intimidated? The whole heavenly host is surrounding you, Jacob. God is the same God. The same angels, and he sends his people, he sends his children, he sends his servants to comfort you. Are you listening? A second thing that God does to strengthen Paul in his time of fear and intimidation is with converts, fruit from his labors, Acts 18:7-8. The Jews opposed Paul, as they have everywhere, because he's preaching in the synagogues, and they don't want to hear what he has to say. They're opposing him. They're standing up against him. He shakes the dust basically off his shoes, and he starts to preach to the Gentiles, and with great, great fruit here, it seems. In fact, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, the head Jew, and his entire family come to Christ. Can you imagine that? What fruit, what effectiveness. As Paul is preaching, he sees people come to Christ, and that brings encouragement. Here in one of the most pagan cities, Sin City of the Roman world, and people are coming to Christ from all walks of life. In fact, he says that in chapter 6. He says, do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, a whole laundry list of bad things. And he says, some of you were these people. You were these prostitutes and greedy and drunkard people, but not no more because of the gospel message. Oh, what encouragement to see that kind of transformation. It always does our hearts good to hear those testimonies of how God takes someone who has been way, way far away from him and brings that person home. What a joy to see the work of our hands. Are you discouraged about work? Discouraged about your kids, about grandkids? You're thinking, they're never going to turn out. This is never going to work. I pray and I pray. And then to see God open up a little door, a little glimpse of how those prayers are being answered in very maybe small ways and sometimes big ways, but those are doorways of encouragement, and you need to look for them. What's God doing in response to your prayers? How is God moving? You see people coming into church, or you see people who are in church growing in their faith. Those are exciting things. I believe heaven, if I may just wander just a bit, heaven is that. It's going to be filled with those kind of stories. That's going to be one of the joys of heaven. Being in the presence of God is joy enough. But to see the treasures, to see all those people in heaven that you prayed for and overseas that you gave to missions, and to see them in heaven, people you've never met, and they're there. Oh, what a joy. And God gives glimpses of that already today. Are you looking for them? A third thing that strengthens Paul as he's afraid, even in Corinth, is a vision of confirmation and protection. Acts 18, verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul one night with a vision. And he basically encouraged Paul with the same words that Jesus encouraged his disciples. Do not be afraid. I am with you always. I will protect you in the city. And more than that, there are people, my people in the city. Now, what does that mean? That means there are people that I have already and am already working in their hearts to change. There are people here who are ripe for the gospel message. This is a fertile area, a fertile city for you, Paul. Keep at it. Don't be silent. Keep going. When you become intimidated or afraid, worried about things, trials in your life, bring them to the Lord in prayer. And as you pray, pray specifically, and then you know what? Listen. Did you hear me? Listen. So often, we pray a whole laundry list of prayers, and then we tuck it away and we go our merry way. We actually forget what we prayed about. When God wants a time of fellowship with you, to commune with you, and it's in that time of reading God's word that comfort those ancient words as God speaks to us, maybe through a vision, maybe through a dream, but through his word primarily. He comforts us, he strengthens us, and he helps us get through those times of trial. Henry Morehouse was a man in the 1800s who was one of the co-evangelists with Dwight L. Moody. And he was a Scottish preacher. And he loved his work. And it was challenging. But then his little daughter, Minnie, became plagued with polio, I believe it was, and confined to a wheelchair. Most likely not able to walk ever again. And that so hurt Henry. I'm a preacher of the gospel. Why, Lord? Why did you do this to our family? And only that. And his wife became ill too, bedridden, upstairs level of the house. Henry had to go get some medicine for his wife, and so he walked around and talked with God and talked and cried. And you can do that with God. You share with all your fears, all those, the hurt and pain. You share that with God. Give it all over to him. As he did that and he came home with the package, his little daughter, Minnie, met him at the door. What do you got there, Dad? Oh, I got some medicine for Mom. Can I bring it upstairs, please? Can I bring it upstairs to Mom, please, please? And those words just hit Henry, his heart. Minnie, how can you bring them upstairs? How can you bring the medicine to Mom? Oh, that's easy. That's easy, Daddy. You give me the medicine, and you just carry me upstairs, and we can bring the medicine to Mom. It was that moment that God spoke to Henry with those little words from his daughter. Yeah, God gives us sometimes a lot of difficult things to carry. But he's the one carrying us. And then we can make it upstairs. We can make it anywhere with his strength. Well, one final thing that encourages Paul here, we read about Acts 18, verses 12 through 17, and that is the changing of circumstances in the city, and they were changed. Paul goes into these cities, and he preaches, and the Jews are on his case constantly. They're running him out of Thessalonica. They are fighting him. They are they're just abusing him in many different ways. He goes in the city, and God changes the playing field in Corinth, making it easy for him, or easier for him, to bring the gospel message. You see, the Jews are, again, going to bring this issue up to the authorities, and they're going to try to run Paul and this whole Christian thing out of Corinth. Well, they get into the proconsul, and the proconsul doesn't want to hear anything about it. Kicks Sosthenes out, and there's a reaction against Sosthenes and the Jews, which enables Paul to continue to stay at Corinth for a year and a half. I mean, a record time for Paul. And they needed it. Believe me, this city, this church needed it. And he was able to stay. God is a circumstance changer. He changes the playing field. And he does often in our lives, too. Again, we have to wait upon the Lord. Watch what he's doing. And to notice that God, in our times of fear and anxiety, is changing circumstances for your good, for the good of the church and his kingdom. We need to watch as he moves. He's a field changer, a game changer that way. Indeed, as the Israelites wondered what to do as the Egyptians came, where will we go? God changed the playing field and he opened up the Red Sea. In your times of fear and intimidation and trial, watch for God to open up your Red Seas. They may be little. They may be little brooks. Maybe big oceans. Watch what God is doing in your life. As you pray specifically, watch specifically for God to move and change. And as you do that, you will be encouraged to see how God is moving in wonderful ways, powerful ways. But it means having a faith conviction that God is more powerful. God is all-wise. God is able, much more powerful, taller than any Goliath you face. And you need to go into those fearful situations with that conviction in your heart and mind. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Lord, you know the fears that are represented here in this room, in fact. Things that are intimidating us. Things, Lord, challenges that await us that we're excited about, but yet, Lord, a little fearful about. And Lord, we cast all of those fears, cares on your shoulders. We go, Lord, we pray with conviction. Your conviction, Lord, about, Lord, the gospel message. Conviction, Lord, your conviction, your promises, Lord, that you are with us, you never leave us nor forsake us. That, Lord, your convictions, your promises that you will see us through the waters, that we can cast our bread on the waters and it'll return, that our work is never, our labors done in your name are never done in vain. And, Lord, so many promises. Equip us with these promises. We face the challenges in this week. In your name we pray. Amen.